Well, good morning, Aldergrove. Welcome here. Sorry to interrupt your conversation during coffee break. Whoa. Something we do here is when we turn off the lights, it's a little bit of a strobe, like, light show. So we're working on that. But okay, so if you don't know me, my name's Kevin. I am the Aldergrove campus pastor, and I would also like to say welcome here today. It is lovely to see you. I've been so encouraged this last month. We're like a month into this now. We did a soft launch, and then this is week four. And I'm so encouraged, like, how many people that I'm meeting so many new people every week. And when I ask people, I'm like, oh, like, you just visiting today? They're like, no, this is church now. This is home. And I'm so excited to see how God's brought so many people from different areas to kind of be our new church family together. It's been fantastic. We are starting our church, only 4 weeks old, with a series called This is Aldergrove. Now, we are a campus of North Langley Community Church, and what that means is that we share some things with our Walnut Grove campus and our Yorkson campus, things like our mission statement, which is connecting people to the life-changing power of Jesus Christ to love God and love others. That's like why we exist, and that's what we're trying to do across all of our campuses. And then we share things like our vision statement is about being apprentices. We have value statements. And we do these things that are kind of common, but we actually have some things that are unique about us here at Aldergrove. It's like, why would you want to come to Aldergrove? Why would you want to leave whatever church you were at before? Why would you want to be a part of this new thing that we're doing? And we identified a long time ago, we identified kind of four planting vision statements. And I've been so excited because we've been sharing these all the time. Like, just about any time you're here, you hear these four things. And we've been doing this for months. And just about everyone I've talked to has been like, oh, I'm here because I'm just so excited about impacting Aldergrove. Or people are like, I'm just so excited to be known in a community. Or different vision statements have been grabbing us in different ways. And I'm so excited because I think that these really mean something and I really want them to shape who we are as a church. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor John, he was preaching on how we use our gifts and how we, as Jesus followers, especially when we're planting a new church, a lot of you were leaders in other places and we've stolen you away. And now you're serving here at Aldergrove. And what that means is other places actually have to build up new leaders to take the roles that you had. And here, we've created a whole bunch of new roles and a lot of you are stepping up to kind of fill those things. And what happens is, as followers of Jesus, we actually are stretched and we're forced to kind of grow in our gifting and maybe volunteer or start an area of ministry that is brand new that you had no skills or gifting in, and now you're growing in it. And that's awesome. That's one of the reasons why we're doing this. Last week, Matthew was here, and Matthew was sharing about how one of our, like, foundational things in being Christians is introducing new people to Jesus. And kind of like how Andrew said to his brother Simon, he didn't, like, go out and say, hey, let me tell you why you should follow Jesus. He just said, come and see. And that's our job as Jesus followers, isn't to try and convince or persuade people into knowing who Jesus is, but we just say, come and see. Come and see what God has done in my life. So Matthew talked lots about the Alpha course. We'll be running that in the new year. And then next week, Pastor John's going to be speaking again, and he's going to be talking about what it means to be known in community. So I'm not going to give that away because we haven't done it yet. And today we are talking about how we impact Aldergrove. Now, you have probably heard that we have formed and have created what we call a local outreach team. Doesn't that sound great? So Emily Reeser is heading up our Aldergrove local outreach team. Now, it's very important, and I have to, this, it's, it says on my computer here, it says, the fact that we have a local outreach team does not excuse the rest of us from impacting our community. Okay, I'm going to say that again. It says, the fact that we have a local outreach team does not excuse the rest of us from impacting our community. It actually says it three times. It feels awkward, but I think I'm supposed to say it one more time. The fact that we have a local outreach team does not excuse the rest of us from impacting our community. Now, I looked through the Bible, and there are no verses that talk about Aldergrove. Okay, Aldergrove is not mentioned here. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at kind of two sections of scripture that kind of talk about how we are supposed to impact our communities. So we're going to kind of look through those together. And then after that, I'm going to give a few examples of different groups that are doing a great job of loving and serving Aldergrove really well. And then we're going to talk a little bit about what that means for us. What does that mean for you and I? So that's our plan for today. But before we get into it, I'm going to ask you a question. It's not a rhetorical question, so I'll be looking for answers for you to shout out. But I would love to know, what is a band or an artist, like a musical artist, that has made music that has really impacted you? That has like maybe changed your idea of life or God, or it's been meaningful and it's moved you? Does anyone have any bands or singers or artists that have just been meaningful in your life? Rich Mullins. Oh man, we were just talking about Awesome God the other day, and that we should just sing that chorus forever. Yeah, Rich Mullins. And any other ones? Sorry, over here? Andre Crouch. I don't know who that is. I am getting in trouble apparently, so okay, I should have stopped with one. Does anyone else have one? Sorry? Need to Breathe, yes, love Need to Breathe. One over here? Lauren Daigle, yes. Okay, we have middle and high school students in the service today. Do any of you have music that is awesome that we need to know about? Taylor Swift just dropped a new album, so to be honest, I like Taylor Swift. She's got some good stuff. For me, well, before I say that, I actually really hope that whether it's music or whether it's art, whether it's paintings, I really hope that there's some form of art that moves you. And I would encourage you to allow art to kind of shape your idea and your impression of who God is. Because I think that God made art and that's beautiful, and that's a way that we actually encounter God is through beauty and through art. For me, the band that has made the biggest difference in my life is a band called Switchfoot. Now, if you have grown up in church or you've been around for a while, this is quite stereotypical for a youth pastor of the last 20 years to be like, oh, I love Switchfoot. But like, you can play any Switchfoot album, and I am just transported to that time in history and the way that album moved me and shaped me and helped me grow in my understanding of who God is and what it means. And I find that there's actually so much great theology in a lot of the music that we listen to. They have such great songs. Some of my favorites are like Dare You to Move, Where the Shadow Proves the Sunshine. I love the song that they have that says, This is Home. But probably my favorite song ever written, and it's not even like that catchy of a song. If you heard it, you'd be like, it's all right. But is a song called Where I Belong. Any of you know the song Where I Belong by Switchfoot? Oh, I love it. It means so much to me. And it's this 6 minute and 52 seconds. Okay, that's how long the song is. 6 minutes and 52 second epic song that talks about the longing and the yearning to be home. To be in a place where you belong. To be in a place where things aren't broken. Where things are going the way they're supposed to be. And it says things like, the skin and bones is a rental. And it reminds us that it says, the skin and bones is a rental, and none of us make it out alive. And it's just like, okay, letting these things wash over you. I love the chorus. And this is what the chorus says. It says, until I die, I'll sing these songs on the shores of Babylon, still looking for a home in a world where I belong, where the weak are finally strong, where the righteous right the wrongs. I'm still looking for a home in a world where I belong. Now, Babylon in this song is a symbolic place that represents exile, being away from home, away from the place where you know that you belong. And the image is of one of sitting on a shore, looking over the coastline, and just longing to be in a different place because something is broken or something is not right, something is incomplete about where you are. And for me, this song has rung true so many times in my life. Even when things are going great, there's something in me that yearns for more, that longs for more, that is so excited that when the Bible talks about the afterlife, about heaven, that it is a place with no pain, where things are fixed, things aren't broken anymore, where the righteous have righted the wrongs. And it's just this beautiful image of the place where we belong. But Babylon was a real place. Babylon was a real place, and about 600 years before Jesus came, God's people were taken into exile. They were taken away from a place, literally the promised land, and they were taken as captives to a place called Babylon. They were taken from their land and they were put into captivity. And it's not like they were all locked up in jail. Like they just kind of had like these, I don't know exactly, but like they had these places where they lived, but they were under the oppression and control of not an occupying because they were taken away, but of the Babylon forces. And it was a place of banishment, and they were forced to live in a place where they knew they didn't belong. And it is in the context, in this context of being away from home, about being in Babylon, that the prophet Jeremiah speaks God's words to the people. And this is what he says in Jeremiah chapter 29, starting at verse 4. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." This is actually a very challenging verse. This would have seemed very counterintuitive to the people. They're like, "Lord, we were just brought into exile. This place is the worst. We cannot wait to get home. We have to figure out how to get back to the promised land. We have to like figure out and strategize and figure out a way to get these Babylonians out of here so that we can leave and go back to the place that we belong." But God says to them, "No, that's not where I've placed you. I've put you in this place. You are here for a reason. You are here, and I'm asking you to actually put roots down here in a place that isn't yours. Marry, have kids, have your kids get married." And this is what he says. He says, "Pray for the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you." Now, the word for prosperity here is one of my favorite words in the Bible. It's a word called shalom. And it is translated prosperity. That works. But it's such a bigger, more holistic, encompassing word than just prosperity. So you can see that it includes financial blessing, but it's also about peace and success, about the welfare of the people. It's about health. It's about friendliness. It's about deliverance. And shalom is even about salvation. And I love this verse because wherever you are, wherever you're living, you are called to pray for the peace and the shalom of where God has put you. Now, you might live in Aldergrove, and you might hate Aldergrove. You might be like, "This is the armpit of the Lower Mainland," which people have said to me before. It's not. It's not that. But you might be like, "Oh, why, Lord, am I stuck in this basement suite? Why am I in this townhouse where I wish I had a yard? Like, why am I not in the place in Vancouver?" Like, a lot of times we can find ourselves longing for what's next and looking for what's to come. And we think, "Lord, I don't like my neighborhood," or "I don't want to be here." And sometimes we can be like me, thinking about heaven and just being like, "Lord, I'm focused on heaven." And that's great on one level. But God's also like, "You're here. And you actually have a purpose and a reason to be here. Put down roots. Grow your family. Pray for the peace and the shalom of your city, of your neighborhood, and your street. Be upstanding citizens interceding for your city." And as followers of Jesus, we often, in the New Testament, we would describe this as being salt and light. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" Just so you know, it can't. That's Jesus making a little bit of a joke there. "It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This is such a great verse. But before I actually talk about salt and light, I actually want to back it up. So if you're new to the Bible, this is awesome. I'm so glad you're here. Welcome here today. And I want to let you know that this section about salt and light comes right after another awesome section of Scripture. Right before it is a section called the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus kind of took the characteristics and the qualities that we often define as like powerful and strong, and he turns those upside down. And he actually describes the characteristics that he hopes the people have who follow him. Because I think of, okay, if I'm following God, I'm going to call the capable, the confident, the strong, the powerful, the popular, the people with influence. And Jesus in the Beatitudes says, that's actually not what I'm looking for in my followers. If you're confident and self-sufficient, that's actually not what I'm looking for. And so in the Beatitudes, he says that he's seeking after people who are meek, people who are recognize that they are poor in spirit, people who mourn, people who need mercy, people who are pure in heart. So being salt and light does not make us the heroes of the story. If you read Matthew, our text today, about being salt and light, and you're like, okay, I have to go be the hero of my neighborhood, you're actually missing the point of the story. The point of the story is that we actually point people to Jesus, and Jesus is the hero of the story, not us, because he wants people who are willing to take a posture of humility in how they follow him. Leon Morris says it like this. He says, it is the little people, those with no merit of their own to plead, but who have been accepted by God in all their loneliness, who are the salt and light. Jesus has spoken of their blessedness in the Beatitudes, and now he turns to their responsibility. So here's what I want you to do. Today, if you're like, oh, I'm having a really hard time with the Beatitudes, I feel like I'm stuck on being confident and self-sufficient and strong and powerful, like these are my things, forget about salt and light. You need to get the Beatitudes right first, because Jesus wants us to be salt and light out of a place of humility. Otherwise, we end up building ourselves up, and we make ourselves feel good about the good deeds that we're doing. So let's dive into salt and light. Jesus and his friends, they lived near the Dead Sea. There was salt everywhere. Salt was readily available. And salt served a couple of functions. So when people hear, you are the salt, what they would have thought of, okay, so what happens is we don't have fridges. We actually got new fridge and freezer here at Alder Grove this week. Thanks, John and Judy, for picking those up. They're awesome. They're in the kitchen. But Jesus and his contemporaries did not have a fridge and a freezer. So when they had meat, it would start to spoil, it would start to rot, so they would cover it in salt, they would salt the meat, and that was kind of a preserving agent. And so when you said, you are salt, people would have thought, okay, part of my job is to limit the spread of decay, to slow down evil, to stop rot. And so that's one of the things that people would have thought of when Jesus is like, you're salt. And then the other thing that they would have thought of was that we all know salt, we love it, it makes things taste better. What's your favorite thing to put salt on? Popcorn? Potatoes? Oh, salt is the best. So Jesus is saying that we actually need to enhance. We need to take something that is good and make it better. We're to enhance that. We're not. Salt by itself is kind of gross. No one just wants to go around eating salt. A little bit of salt on something else, and it makes it amazing. And then he goes on to talk about light. And he says, you don't light a lamp and cover it up. You put it on a stand. It's high, it's elevated, and that way everyone can see the light from the lamp. Now, it's interesting to note here that lamps actually don't make light by themselves. Inside a lamp, there's either a candle or an oil or a wick. Like, these things are what actually is burning. And Tim Keller observes, he says that a lamp doesn't produce light. A lamp holds light. And I think that's a great illustration for us, a great metaphor, that you and I are not the sun, we're not the stars, we're actually not called to produce light, we're called to carry light, and to lift the light up, and to hold the light in a way that other people can see the light of Jesus, not the light of Kevin, not the light of Alder Grove campus. Jesus says in John chapter 1, in John chapter 8, and lots of other places, Jesus says that I am the light of the world. And so when we think about being salt and light, it's really important that we're not doing this in a way that actually makes us look like the salt and the light, but that we're actually pointing people to the good news, the beauty, the loveliness, the grace of Jesus. That's what it's about. And so we think about, how would our neighborhoods be different? How would our streets be different? If Jesus was living there, it's like the classic WWJD, right? Like, what would happen? How would your neighborhood look different if Jesus lived on your street? And this verse here, the salt and light, is actually saying, okay, that's actually what it should look like then, because God's put you there. You're the salt. You're the light pointing people to Jesus. And it's not really an option for Christians. Leon Morris says again, he says, it is the nature of light to shine, and when people have received the light of the gospel, they will shine in a dark world. So that's our job, is to just shine, to let the light of Jesus shine in the dark world. Now, being the salt and light seems to be like a really big deal for Jesus. It's actually an extension of the whole law and the prophets. Jesus says, the greatest commandment is to love God and to love others. And when you look at the law and the prophets, they all point to us being salt and light and drawing people not to ourselves, but to the beauty and the love of God. That's the fulfillment of the law. N.T. Wright says, God has called Israel to be the salt of the earth. But Israel was behaving like someone else with its power, politics, its factionable squabbles, its militant revolutions, all these things going on. How could God keep the world from going bad, the main function of salt in the ancient world, if Israel, his chosen salt, had lost its distinctive taste? And that's us. We're not supposed to get bogged down with power and politics and squabbles and military. We're actually just supposed to be salt and light. So how do we actually do this? We look at the deep thinkers of our day. We think of people that have influenced us. We think of Mr. Rogers. Okay, Mr. Rogers. Do you guys know the Mr. Rogers quotes, right? We all know some Mr. Rogers quotes. And I want to look at one of his quotes, but he actually said it twice in two different ways, and I want to look at both of them. This is what he says. He says, when I was a boy and I would see scary things in the news, my mother would say to me, look for the helpers. You will always find people who are helping. That's just awesome. I just love that. And so Jesus says that we're actually supposed to be those helpers. Christians, and sometimes we've done this well, sometimes we've not done this well, are intended to be the helpers in the world. That's our job, wherever you live. And the reason is, Mr. Rogers tells us again, he says, if you look for the helpers, you will know that there is hope. You'll know that there's hope, and we point people to Jesus, the hope of Jesus. Now, before I talk about how we help, I just want to quickly mention a book that maybe some of you read. It's called When Helping Hurts. Okay, this is actually a really important book for us because it talks about how if we are trying to help people and we go in with a sense of superiority and we go in like, okay, I'm the powerful, I'm the rich, I'm the privileged person, and I'm going to help these poor little people, that we actually create and we reinforce and we make that divide even bigger. That the way we help has to actually be us being lowered and lifting other people up. And if we're not doing that, we're actually doing it out of a sense of self-entitlement or for what we get out of it. So kind of the premise of When Helping Hurts is that help should never reinforce the recipient's sense of powerlessness. So the way we help can't reinforce their sense of powerlessness. So we can't help in a way that is demeaning or belittling. In fact, we have to remember that we actually all have something to offer. We all have something to give, but we actually all have needs, and we all need to receive from one another as well. What I want to do right now is highlight who I think are some great helpers that we have in Aldergrove. I have friends that pastor the Aldergrove Vineyard Church. It's right by Freshco and like Subway and the little strip mall there. Their names are Liz and Mike Scott. Not that Michael Scott, but Mike Scott. And Lizzie is the lead pastor there. And they do this great ministry on Friday mornings to moms, and it also has a free store. Anyway, I asked her to make a little video. So I have like a short little video here of Lizzie talking about a ministry that Aldergrove Vineyard does.
Aldergrove campus, we're so excited you're here. My name is Lizzie Scott, and my husband and I pastor the Aldergrove Vineyard Church here in kind of downtown. We're right next to Subway and Freshco. And Kevin had emailed me and asked me to just show you a bit of what we get up to in the week. So this is our Friday morning ladies dropping cafe. So the ladies will come in the morning and they can be served a coffee with frothy milk and tons of snacks. So we'll usually grab one of those and then we'll head over and we'll hang out in the cafe area. Our heart behind it was it just be a space that we can come and and really just be and relax a bit and be served. So once a month we do free clothing. So this is one of the racks, and then we have a bunch of other racks in here. And so once a month we just get out all the clothes and shoes, and we transform it into a free store with the cafe as well.
Why do you come to this cafe?
Of course, because of the coffee.
Yes.
Very tasty coffee, please. But the most important, I have found very good friends. And there is a place to talk about many different things, life, parenthood. I don't want to join.
Thank you for joining us this morning. We'd love any Friday that you want to come down and just come and hang out, come and see what we do. And we just pray huge blessings over you guys as you continue to adventure in the kingdom.
Okay, so the audio is a little hard to hear there because there's so many kids and there are people in there doing things, but they have this amazing ministry and they do really good coffee. And moms come in, and it's actually people from very different like economic backgrounds. And what they do is they come and they're friends and they hang out. And sometimes someone has parenting advice for someone else, and sometimes someone's praying for someone else. And it's actually just a beautiful collection of people who probably wouldn't know each other out for any other reason, but they come together and they build community and they have relationship and friendship and they do life together. It's awesome. That's one of the things I love about church, is you actually end up doing life together with people that you would never meet anywhere else. And so once a month, they do a free store, and they gather all these things, and on those days, a lot more people from the community come. And I love it because Mike and Lizzie, they were just like, people in Aldergrove, it seems like there's a number of people that need more clothes, that need shoes, that need socks, that don't have enough toys for their kids, that don't have enough household appliances. So they just started collecting this stuff, and then they just opened up their building, and they're like, who wants some? Like, I love how practical that is, and one of the things I love is, as I got to know Mike and Lizzie, like, they're not super organized in how they do this. It's just kind of like, we got stuff, people need stuff, come on over, and that's it. And so I love that Aldergrove Vineyard Church is being salt and light to Aldergrove, and I love that. I changed something on Matthew. Our luncheon next week, all the proceeds are actually going to the Aldergrove Vineyard Free Store. They're not going to the food bank. I'm coming to that one in a second, just so you know. Next, we have the Aldergrove Food Bank. And so if we look up here on the right, that's my friend Mary. I know her from our days at South Langley together. Some of you might know her as well. She runs the Aldergrove Food Bank. And Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, they offer free meals. And people come, they get meals. Sometimes they bring groceries home. And they've been doing this for years. And most of the people who either give financially or volunteer their time for the food bank come from churches in and around Aldergrove. And so this is amazing. And so what we're going to do is, when we do our luncheon in 3 weeks, so like we're doing Life Together part one next week, and then 2 weeks after that on the 20th, we're doing another luncheon. That's the Sunday that all of our proceeds will go to the food bank, because the food bank, like, we've noticed inflation, haven't we? The cost of groceries, my wife keeps telling me, is getting bigger and bigger. And so the food banks have actually been busier than they've ever been. And so we want to support the food bank because they are salt and light to Aldergrove. I have a friend named David Taylor who is the priest at St. Dunstan's Church, St. Dunstan's Anglican Church. And for years, they have been offering a hot, home-cooked meal to anyone who comes from the community on Thursday nights. You've probably noticed their church. It's probably the most obvious church in Aldergrove. It's right kind of behind McDonald's and Mark's. And there, they've been doing this for years. And what has happened is they don't just offer meals. They actually have people come in. They sit around tables. They have people that are there because they need food. They're homeless. They have people that are there who are just struggling with the cost of groceries. And they also have people there that are just like, I just love hanging out with people. And they come and they just have a meal and build friendships. And they have a long history with these people. St. Dunstan's is being salt and light in Aldergrove. I love that we have these types of things. And I want you to know that as NLCC Aldergrove, our plan is not to come in and try and have a monopoly over being salt and light in Aldergrove. our local outreach team, what we want to do is we want to be like, how can we support Mary and the food bank? How can we support Liz and their free store? How can we support David and the free meals that they're doing? Like, how can we actually partner with churches that are already being the salt and light? And maybe we'll find our own, like, lane where we will have maybe our own ministry where we're also blessing Alder Grove. I've also had people that have said to me things like, Kevin, I would love to volunteer with youth group. I was a youth pastor for a long time. They're like, but I'm busy. I'm like, well, we're all busy. And they're like, no, I have X number of hours in a week, and I spend some of those volunteering with big brothers or big sisters. I'm like, wow, that's way better than youth group. I love youth group, but I think big brothers and big sisters is amazing. People that are like, oh, I can't do the church thing as much because I'm actually coaching sports teams. I'm volunteering with Young Life. I'm volunteering with Youth Unlimited. There are so many organizations, and I want you guys to know that being salt and light and serving your community does not have to be a church program. Okay, if you are like, oh, I'm too busy for the church programs because I'm actually out there being salt and light on my street and in my neighborhood, that's a good thing, right? And so don't think that the way you serve your community has to be through the church. And this is all about the kingdom of God breaking into our world, reminding people that it's not us that saves them, but it's Jesus, and we each have a small part. And I like to think of it kind of like we're all kind of like raindrops, and together God's kind of orchestrated us and planned for us to be a flood of love and grace and peace in our communities. And each one of us has our own calling and our own little raindrop-sized piece to share in God's story. And when we all do it together, it's powerful and it's beautiful. Now, I want to share with you guys that actually messages like this I have a hard time with because there's a danger in messages like this. Because this message is about, like, go be salt and light. Go help people, be nice, be great, be awesome neighbors, awesome citizens. But I think what the danger that we can have is sometimes messages like this can turn into, okay, have I done enough good deeds? Can I check this off the list? Yep, I was helpful this week. Okay, check. And I want to remind us that that is not the purpose. Again, we go back to the Beatitudes. We do this out of a spirit of humility. The gospel, the good news about Jesus is that we don't do it. We don't enter into God's presence. We are not loved by God because of what we do. You don't have to be salt and light. You don't have to serve anyone. God still loves you, is passionate about you. He delights in you. And so we don't do these things for God to like us more. That's really important for us to get. And again, if that's hard for you, just skip salt and light, camp in the Beatitudes. It's wonderful. Sometimes, like, we have to realize that we have the capacity to serve, but that is not what our value and our worth is. God doesn't care how much you produce. He doesn't need you to contribute, but he invites you to. Now, I was thinking about this, and I realized that sometimes in this idea of salt and light, especially salt, I realized, okay, so we all have different roles to play in this. And I was like, okay, maybe sometimes my role is actually to just be bland food. Okay, as I was studying the passage this week, I was like, oh, this is a new take on it that came up. And see, the thing is, I so badly, Kevin, want to be salt and light that I want to be the helper, and I hate it when I'm the helpy. I hate it when I feel like I need to reach out and ask other people for help. Okay, vulnerable moment here. All of you in this building that we make up, Alder Grove, together, this is beautiful. I am so thankful for everything that's happening. The phrase, the verse that we've been using to describe it is that this is more than we could have hoped for or imagined. But I also want you guys to know that this is more than I asked for. Like, for real, it is more, and the last several months have been hard. The last several months, there's been so many things going on. This is wonderful, and I love this, and it is amazing that we are doing this together, but sometimes the weight of this has just been like, wow, this is bigger. This is a much bigger snowball. This is a bigger animal. This is a bigger project than any of us had realized. And it's amazing because, like I said a couple weeks ago, every time we pray something, God's like, yes, and keeps giving us more. And so I have to realize that sometimes I'm actually not the salt. Sometimes I feel like I'm just bland food. My wife, Christina, she has a number of health issues. She has a restrictive diet, and I'm really bad at cooking. And so so one of the things that was happening is we are both feeling very empty. We are both feeling like, oh, we don't have it. Like, we're wiped out at the end of the day. And Christina said that we should reach out to some family and friends for help and to just say, hey, maybe we just need to ask people to bring us meals once a week or something like that. And I was like, Christina, no. I'm the guy who stands up on stage and tells people how to follow Jesus, how great it is to follow Jesus. I'm supposed to be the salt. And I realized that was like my pride, right? And the pride is very opposite of the Beatitudes. And I think that sometimes we need to take a hit to our pride, that we actually need to create a culture where people feel like it's acceptable and it's safe to ask for help, to say, I actually need help. And if all of us are all running around trying so hard to be the salt and the light and to make it look like we have it all figured out, that we're helping everyone else, but none of us is ever willing to receive help, we actually create a culture of independence and self-sufficiency. We create a culture where you have to take care of you and I take care of me, and we're all looking for places to be salt and light, but only in ways that lift us up and not in ways that acknowledge our brokenness. My response to Christina was, we're not going to die if no one helps us. And I'm trying to learn that you ask for help before that. So we actually did reach out to some family and friends, and it's been awesome. And to be honest with you guys, it was hard because I'm the guy that stands up here. But sometimes we have to admit that we feel broken, that we're actually on the shores of Babylon, where it feels like all our striving is empty, where our capacity has limits, where the weight is too much, and sometimes I need you to be salt and light for me. And that's actually the really good news about the gospel, about following Jesus, is that we all need help, and none of us should actually expect to be self-sufficient and independent. Sheila Walsh has a great quote, and she says, "My brokenness is a better bridge for people than my pretend wholeness ever was." I think that there's something really powerful in that, when we actually admit that we need help, that following Jesus, yes, is wonderful and great, but it doesn't excuse us from feeling broken. It doesn't excuse us from feeling empty or feeling weak. Yes, Jesus fills us, but we're still in Babylon, people. It's still not right. As we live out these values here on earth, sometimes I'm going to be salt and light for you and point you to Jesus, and sometimes you're going to be salt and light for me and point me to Jesus. Now, as always, at the end, we're going to have the band come up here in a minute, but we have people at the front that love to pray. And I find that most of the time, if you're coming for prayer, it's probably something you were thinking about as you walked in, or like before you walked in the door. It's not necessarily because I had a great sermon. And so I want you to feel free to come forward, even if it has nothing to do with the sermon. But you might just be like, Lord, I don't know how to be salt and light to my community. I want to love my street, my community, my neighborhood better. Lord, help me to know how to do that. Maybe there's an area that you see of brokenness in your community and on your street where you're like, Lord, help me to be salt and light. Or maybe you want to come forward for prayer and just be like, I'm actually bland food right now. And I actually just need to have the humility to ask for help and to admit that things aren't perfect, that I'm struggling. So whatever it is, I invite you to come forward for prayer during our last songs. I want to close with one quote. He, Jesus, was the salt of the earth. He was the light of the world, set up on a hilltop, crucified for all the world to see, becoming a beacon of hope and new life for everybody, drawing people to worship his Father, embodying the way of self-giving love, which is the deepest fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So Lord, help us to fulfill your law by pointing people to the salt and the light that is you, Jesus. We pray for the shalom of our neighborhoods, of our cities, of our streets, God. We pray for the shalom of Aldergrove as a church, as we're focusing on trying to bring peace and wholeness and salvation, health, relationship to Aldergrove. Lord, help us to bring shalom to Aldergrove. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to do it out of a place of humility whenever we're serving other people, that we're pointing people to you, we're lifting you up, we're holding the light, we're just carriers of that light, Lord, and that we're pointing people to you. So Lord, help us to balance these things where we want to serve, but we also recognize that we need to be served. Lord, please remove our pride and our self-sufficiency that get in the way. So Lord, show us how to be the salt and the light, both corporately and privately. Amen. So the chorus was, "Until I die, I'll sing these songs from the shores of Babylon." And so the songs that we sing, the songs that we bring to our community are songs of peace. They're songs of prosperity, of wholeness, of forgiveness, of health, of deliverance, of salvation. These are the songs that we sing to our community as we are salt and light. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.